Keep your Bibles open to Luke 18. How about we pray? Father, we ask that you would change us and shape us that our pride might be taken away and that humility might come forth, that we realize our dependence on you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Might have a picture to go up on the screen. I think it's just one. Today's passage reminds me of an old Simpsons episode. And there's a little scene in it that goes like this. Lisa, it's not fair. Adults blame kids for everything. Homer, well, if kids are so innocent, why is everything bad named after them? Acting childish. Kid napping. Child abuse. But what about adultery? Anyway, Homer not quite getting the seriousness and what's going on in some of those things. But look, let's just say in many situations in life, and even many churches, it seems that kids are considered noisy, nosy, nonsensical, and not welcome. So, if I'm the kind of person who equates peace and quiet to a sense of holiness in a church, children make an unholy row. If I want to be elevated into heights of ecstasy by music, which kind of bridges the imminent here on earth and the transcendent up in heaven, children often ruin the moment. In Jesus' day, children were an issue as well. There were a few different issues with children. Well, one was that they certainly needed to mature into adults. They needed to just grow up. But also there was a challenge with children in that many didn't get there. Not many kids survived into adulthood in Jesus' day. Perhaps, it is said, only 50% made it to the age of 10. And 60% didn't make it to the age of 16. In that kind of society, it was certainly not children who were seen as virtuous and strong. And yet what we see in Jesus' teaching is that he makes space for them in what he is doing. And he has some surprising words for adults as well. We just got 2 points. And the first one is, do not hinder children from God's kingdom. So if you glance back in your open Bibles, you can see last week's passage about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and that focused on humility before God in moral matters. It talked about the need for forgiveness of sins for everyone and our common need, whoever we are, for justification before him through Jesus Christ. Now, this passage also talks about what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. It is also about humility, but it is a different kind of humility. We might call it the humility of capacity, because you see, children have very little to offer. In fact, as I noted before, children often contribute very little to household life, and in that time and in place, they often died before they came of age and kind of could become contributing members. And perhaps we might imagine it was this issue of mortality and, you know, what's going to be the future of these small children, infants, which had people bringing them to Jesus, which is where we'll start off in the first verse which we read. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. So people are bringing babies to Jesus, infants, they're small, small children, that Jesus would place his hands on them for a blessing. Now, what can we imagine that was for? For life, you know, that they would just survive and get through, but also blessing that, you know, God would bring them success and all the kinds of things that they would need for their life. But when Jesus' disciples see what's going on, they have a very negative view about this. You know, often what I read little articles about parents and kids, because, you know, I'm a parent with kids and you look for something helpful or whatever. You know, often what I read about children is framed in this way. The cost of having children. You know, and then the little article will go on to say, it costs X hundreds of thousands of dollars to have a child. It'll cost, this is a different article, the same one. It will cost your sleep. It will cost your career ambitions. And look, the big idea is this. Children are just a drag. You know, they're a drag on what you want. They're a drag on what you should be doing. And it seems that Jesus' disciples thought the same way. Look, here we've got Jesus. You know, of all the people, Jesus is here with them. They're right in front of them. They're with Jesus, the prophet, the healer, the teacher. You know, he can do miracles. He can cast out evil spirits. He's the Messiah. He's a man on a mission, you know, for those people, but actually for the whole world. And people are bringing their babies for him to put his hands on them. You know, what a waste of Jesus' precious time, think the disciples. There is an opportunity cost for Jesus to spend time among infants. Let's just say Jesus is too important. He's too important for them. He's got really important things to do. If we think about Australian society elsewhere, the more important the place that you go to, the more important the things that you're doing, the less chance you're going to find babies there or preschoolers or toddlers or children. You know, you go into the powerful corporate boardrooms, you're going to find babies or children there? You know, Parliament House or the Law Court? No. Important things happen there, and kids should not be there. And so similarly, Jesus rebukes these parents, turns the kids away, you know, get out of here. You know, Jesus is important. He's got stuff to do. Clearly, they didn't think that these kids were important enough to bother Jesus. But as is so often the case, what people think and what Jesus thinks, surprisingly different. Verse 16, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So not only will Jesus bless the infants, he calls the little children to himself and he instructs the adults, you know, let them go. Let them come to me. You know, release the children. Mary Lincoln, the wife of Abraham Lincoln, once complained to, and this is a funny detail, once complained about her husband to a newspaper man. Now, clearly, she's saying that to some fellow. It's going to get out there. But anyway, maybe she was so sick of what was going on, she wanted a bit of leverage. This is what she said. She said about Abraham Lincoln, he is so like a child. I sometimes even wonder if he understands that he is the president. I cannot teach him. He will see them all, mere servants, washerwomen, anyone. He talks with anyone who will come, the wounded, office hunters, women with dead or wounded boys, and the more ragged they are, the longer he will sit and hear them. Now, Mary Lincoln's complaint about her husband, in fact, puts onto him a very Christ-like description. We might even say it's a commendation, though she is kind of playing it the other way. And look, surely Lincoln himself was deeply and heavily influenced by his Christian upbringing and culture at this point in terms of what he was doing. Because you see, for Jesus, every single person is important. They are significant to him, even little children, even babies, even infants. And so if we're going to take up what Jesus says here, we need to endeavor to bless them with all that Jesus offers them and what he blesses. You know, we'll call it Christian discipleship. But we can hold children back in various ways in this matter. Now, one of them is that we could hold them back by not bringing them to church. I've had conversations with people at different times. They're kind of moving forward in their Christian faith and they might have a child or children. And they think, oh, look, I just want to let my child make up their own mind about religion and Jesus. You know, even as this adult person is kind of taking steps forward and think, oh, this is great stuff. But they don't want to bring the children with them. Well, I want to say the premise is false. It's a false way of thinking about the situation. Because let's just think about general life, if you're a parent or a carer. What you do is you communicate to others, including your children, what is important. Yes, by what you say, but also by what you do or don't do and what you bring them along to and make them participate in. So if you think a restaurant is good, you tell your friends, you tell your children, and you say, we're going there because I want to eat there and you should come. It's really, really good. You give it a go. You know, come on, get into it. And so, you know, in parenting, there's kind of no neutral ground, no neutral space. Now, as a parent, you're constantly communicating your values and you prioritize what you actually think's important. You also let the other things fall by the wayside. If you think that having a holiday is important, you're going to bring the kids. Or if you want them to pick something up with you, you're going to take them along with you. But if you just prioritize sitting on the couch, the kids will do that too, or whatever it might be. Same thing with following Jesus. If you think it's important, you're going to want to encourage them and bring them in and have them participate and take it up for themselves. So simply put, if you think knowing God is important, don't hold back. Don't hold the kids back. You know, release the kids. Raise the kids to know Jesus today, and they will have the privilege of knowing God's unconditional love for them and their life and have an overarching purpose for their whole life right from the get-go. And that's a real blessing. Yes, they will, as they become adults, need to make up their mind to commit themselves. And that's the case for all areas of life when a child becomes an adult. How will I run my family, my house? Will it be like my parents? They do have to commit to that, but as a parent, encourage them to go the best way. But it's silly to deny children the privilege and joy of knowing God's love for them now. Another way we can hold children back, and this one's kind of in the church, that is by not considering them valuable. So we could run a church in a way that benefits adult disciples, but has very little time, very little patience for children. We act like children should be neither seen nor heard. Adults need to get on board with the grown-up agenda. And there is no kind of humility from the adults or service in terms of consideration for the children in how anything is done. Now, I've got a quote here from 1950. So I'm thinking this is probably talking about 1940s. As biblical scholar Norval Geldenhuis writes this. It still continues that the great weakness of most Protestant churches, that spiritual ministration to children is taken in hand far too superficially. And in the life of the church, too often, nearly 99% of its time, money and strength is devoted to ministration to adults, whereas the children is devoted only a fatally insignificant portion. Only those congregations which, by effective services for children, Sunday school, libraries, etc., take heed that the command of the Saviour is obeyed, can hope to be flourishing congregations of the future. Children, we must add, not just the future church, they're the present church too. So that was his context. And I think since then, a lot of churches have really taken on the value and the importance of investing in children's ministry, doing things for kids. But I want to say, so I'm in agreement here. Also, we've got to say that the formation of children's groups and giving children resources is not enough. We as a whole church of the congregation, the people, we need to have a healthy culture and attitude towards children as well. We need to ensure and desire that children are safe, that they're cared for. I'm thinking of Royal Commission into the institutional response to child abuse. There were kids' stuff going on, but it was kind of like people didn't actually value the kids enough to deal with issues. So it's like there's multiple levels. You know, adults and adults' reputations in those situations were valued over children. But also, do we have a care for children? Do we want to speak to the children? Or how are we integrating them in what we're doing and raising them up? So there's multiple things. Connected to this, another point we could hold kids back, we could deny children by not teaching them. At this point, I want to go to the Old Testament and just reference Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some of you might know it. There, for the Old Testament Israelites, there are explicit instructions for parents to raise children in the knowledge of God. And this is something that doesn't just happen when God's people are gathered together for a meeting. These are kind of through the situations in life. This is the bit that I want to emphasize here. So I'll just read a portion out. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So speaking to adults, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. So it's like encapsulating all of life. Constant discussion, it's on the agenda. In Christian discipleship, parents have the first responsibility for discipling children. And it's very natural too, as you go about life, that there might be things that you raise, that you talk about. Discipline, encouragement, hope given, you know, comfort, whatever it might be. Christian faith plays out in life and parents are responsible for that. But also the church, the congregation has responsibility too. So we see direct instruction to the children in the New Testament. Also in Titus 2, we see some modeling going on between older women and younger women. And I think there's space for focus ministries going on within the people of the church. The kind of older members discipling younger members, encourage them. I think it's a space where kind of age-focused ministry lies. Both young Christians and old Christians are valued members of the kingdom of God. But older and more mature people, so this is in life, in Christian faith, can be teaching the younger ones in lots of different ways. So yes, understanding the Bible, but also in just living for Jesus in the various stages of life. Now, life at home, school, sports, studies, parties, you know, whatever it might be. So we've got Jesus' commands. He's commanding two things here. We should consider carefully how we disciple children. He says, let them come to me. And he says, do not hinder them. What then is Jesus getting at when he says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? Well, it simply means that infants and little children can enter the kingdom of God. And they are a part of it. Kids can be real Christians. Now, although this passage isn't about baptism specifically, I want to say baptism adjacent, it makes the important point that infants and children are real disciples of Christ. And I want to say, if baptism then is the entry into becoming a disciple, and Jesus gives that the Great Commission, it's the sign of entering into being a disciple, baptism for infants fits well with that. So John Calvin writes, and he's a bit spicy, a bit fiery on this point against different people, but he writes this about the Anabaptists, the people who baptize again, that's Anabaptist. He writes this, for the Anabaptists foolishly exclude children with whom the subject must have commenced. Anyway, probably didn't need to put that in. But he's saying it fits very well with baptizing infants and having them continue on. So it's one reason to baptize infants. For those children who are being raised in a Christian household, who will be discipled in that situation, it is very fitting that they're baptized because they're starting off as followers of Jesus. They'll be raised to know Jesus. They won't be hindered from the kingdom. But in fact, they'll be brought in to know him and know the blessing of growing up knowing him for all of their life. There's lots of other things to think about baptism, but this is just kind of one part of this picture. Okay, so we've been emphasizing the importance of parents and adults teaching children, raising them to know Jesus. Jesus here then turns the tables on the adults and he says, children have something to teach adults as well. This is the second point. You must receive the kingdom like a child. Jesus goes on. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So in our time, our culture, we kind of have this polarized sometimes view of children. Like we either think, oh, they're a drag and they're expensive and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes people on the other end, they might have a completely kind of positive view. And let's just say Jesus is not now going to that end, getting really syrupy, like, oh, children are delightful and perfect and there's nothing wrong with them and all that kind of stuff. He's not kind of going that way. He's making a different point. So the biblical commentator David Garland writes this about this verse. Jesus does not refer to some inherent quality in children, such as their imagined receptivity or humility or trustfulness, their lack of self-consciousness or transparency or hopefulness, or their openness to the future or their simplicity or their freshness or excitement, or any other idealized quality that commentators often attribute to children. None of these virtues were associated with children in the first century culture. They reflect a contemporary sentimental view of children. What is Jesus getting at when he says, you need to be like a little child? If Jesus isn't getting at some like inherent quality of children or some virtue of children that maybe they lose later on when they go out into society and it's not that kind of thinking. Well, what's Jesus' point? Well, Jesus' point is that children have complete dependence on others. Children have nothing material to offer to their parents. Children come into the world with no food. They come in the world with no money. They don't come in the world with a house to offer. It all goes the other way, doesn't it? Parent to child. Jesus says it's the same for anyone who wants to come to God. When we approach God, when we want forgiveness, we want reconciliation with God, when we want blessing from God, we can't offer God anything that he doesn't have himself in spades. Anything that he hasn't given us in the first place, we can only come to God like a child, empty-handed, trusting like a child. Now, of course, this kind of approach is going to necessitate a certain mindset or change of character in us. It's going to cause us or need us to actually humble ourselves. And so if you're the kind of person or we're the kind of church who is proud and will not become childlike in trusting Jesus and depending on God, but if we come thinking we're important, our deeds are seemingly important, well, Jesus rebukes you. He rebukes me. Verse 17. He says, truly you will never enter the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, those who humble themselves before God, recognize their complete dependence on God, trust Jesus, trust his salvation like a dependent child, Jesus says they're welcomed into the kingdom. Now, a litmus test for this could be, there could be many in life, but one of them could be, how do you treat children? How do you consider children? If you don't have a dependent faith in God, and that's not kind of the mindset that you have coming to God, and that then influences the rest of your life, perhaps you might be more likely to think of children in a different way. Maybe you might be more likely to hinder children or hold them back. Maybe you rebuke parents and rebuke children. Maybe it's just in your mind and heart as you sit in church. If you're doing that and you're operating in a graceless, merciless, we might say charade of Christianity, heed Jesus' warning. But if you rely on God's love, if you know his compassion, his care for you, you should more easily empathize with children. You'll be set up to pass on the love that you've received from God to adults, to children, to whoever, welcoming them, encouraging them, as you have been welcomed into the kingdom of God by Jesus. And as the Lord God by his spirit and people and all kinds of ways encourages you, you can do the same for the kids. This, of course, is a word for all Christians. But we might say it also needs to be especially a word for church leaders. Because we want to be a welcoming church, a safe church, a church that ensures it does teach the good news and lives out the good news of Jesus, and that it is not just for those who are movers and shakers and influential and can kind of get up and do things and make things happen. I want to make sure it's for those who also who are weak and vulnerable in the world, which includes children. And it needs to emerge from a heart shaped by the Spirit of the Lord. So, wrap it up. Don't hold kids back. Don't hold kids back from knowing God's love in Jesus Christ, but also for you, whoever you are, young or old, like a child, simply trust in him, recognizing you come with empty hands, remembering you have nothing to offer, but much to receive in dependent humility, and you from Christ will receive the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless us all through Jesus Christ. And we know that by trusting in him, we are forgiven and included in your kingdom. We pray that you would prevent pride and conceit from growing inside of us, but you would make us humble in your sight. And as we live this out as a church, we particularly pray that we would be considerate of children and infants and others with less power and influence, and that we would encourage and help them to know Jesus Christ and all your blessings in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.